This week I'm looking at what is a Baptist. I'm not going to finish it today, and I probably won't finish it next week. This might take a little while, okay? But we're looking at that here. What is a Baptist? What is a Baptist? And we're just going to start here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 to get us going here. Acts chapter 2, look there in verse 37. And now what's going on is here is the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out and Peter preaches a message. Okay? And this is where we're going to pick it off here in 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you, and Lord, just grateful again to be in your house here tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you would fill me with your Spirit here today. Lord, I pray you'd give me your words. I pray you'd give me your guidance, your direction, Lord. And I just pray you'll do what only you can do, and that would be to speak to the hearts of those here today. And Lord, we'll just give you all the glory for what you do. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, have you ever heard the statement people make, it doesn't matter where you go to church, as long as you go? Well, that's ridiculous, right? That is a lie of the devil. That is foolish talk. That is not wise. It is extremely, 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 extremely important where you go to church. Heaven and hell are at stake. Truth and lies are on the line. I don't understand how somebody could leave a church where the gospel is preached, where the Bible is open, where the Bible is taught, and go to a church where there is no exhorting of the from the Scriptures, there is no exhorting of the brethren. Hey, they have programs, right? They have their programs, they have their clubs. Which club do you want to join, right? But they have no Holy Spirit power. You see, it is important where you go to church. Heaven or hell is at stake. You die without Jesus Christ, you die and you go to hell. That's the way it is. That's the way God said. That's the way His Word has directed that. But it is of the utmost importance of where you go to church. You need to know that you are eternally saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you are in a good church that preaches that. And we can see that here in Acts 2:41 and 42. Right here in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received His word," right, they were born again, were baptized. They were saved, they were born again, they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Right? Saved, baptized, joined the church, and what did they do? 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Might want to underline that word doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Doctrine, right? It is important where you go to church. I've been in many of those churches before. I've been in those churches that never asked you if you were saved, never asked you if you were going to heaven, never told you how to get to heaven. We spent many years in those churches where the The social clubs were there, the social gospel, the feel-good place, right? You know what I mean? The feel-good places. But there was never any accountability. There was never any holy living for Jesus. There was never any souls being saved. So what is the point in going to a church like that? Why would you want to go to a church like that if they're not preaching and teaching you how to be saved, how to be born again, how to know Jesus Christ? And it doesn't stop there. Once you get born again, once you get saved, you need to know how to grow. You need to know how to grow from the Word of God and be taught how to live as a Christian. Right? How to live as a Christian. And last week we looked at that Christian there. Do you know the word Christian is only in the Bible three times? Three times. We looked at that last week. We saw Acts 11:26 was the first time. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, it was from the lost world, the heathen world. We're calling the Christ followers Christians. And we've seen it again in Acts 26:28 when Paul had given his testimony before Agrippa. And it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the third time, we saw that there in 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Three times the word Christian is used. And we went on and we looked at, in order to be a Christian, you had to be born again. Right? From John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. We looked at that. We looked at that, how you had to be born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. Right? We all have a fleshly birth. We're all born into this world. But God says you must be born again. You've got to be born from above. Born from God. We looked at that. And we also looked at how a Christian is a servant. Right? Once we got saved, God didn't just take us to heaven. He left us here to serve Him. In Romans 6:18, we looked there at being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Right? Once you get saved, you're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve Him in His righteousness. Okay, and then we also looked there at, thirdly, we looked at how a Christian is someone who suffers for Jesus. And we used that third verse there of the word Christian in 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Right? That was last week. Now this week we're looking at getting into this, what is a Baptist? Okay? Now, when it comes to being a Baptist, what does that mean? What does it mean? What is a Baptist and why should I be a Baptist? Well, before we go any further, I need to make this clear that being a Baptist isn't going to get you to heaven. And no Baptist church can take you to heaven. You're not going to church because you're a member of a Baptist church or a church, any church for that matter. You're not going to heaven because you've been baptized in a Baptist church. None of that is going to take you to heaven. Remember, John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born again. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, He paid it all. You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He did it all. He paid it all. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now, being a Baptist, I'm a Baptist. Why? Because I believe that the doctrines, the Baptist doctrines, are most in line with the Bible. If you take the basic Baptist doctrines, they are in accordance with the Word of God. And I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 again. Again, it says, then they that gladly received His Word, right? They were saved. They were born again. They were baptized. What's the steps of joining the church? You get saved. You get baptized. And then you what? You join the church. Right? And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Right there. There it is. It's laid out. Baptist doctrine right there. But you see, most Baptists today, or anyways, a lot of Baptists today, are not Baptists by conviction. They're Baptists by convenience. By what is convenience? And so what I mean by that is many Baptists today are Baptists because they were raised in a Baptist church. Right? It's what they know, or they were invited to a Baptist church by a friend. That's kind of how we got started. We had gone to all those other churches, and you know, we never went to a Baptist church. So about 2010, one of Madeline's friends invited us to a Baptist church. Right? So some people are Baptists because they've been invited, but some are a Baptist because they were saved in a Baptist church. Others join the Baptist church because it's closest to their house. Right? A lot of people don't want to drive to a good church. I don't understand that, because the last two churches that we were in, we had many people that drove over an hour to come to church. Right? You see, you find a good church, you either move closer to that church or you got to drive. Right? You don't settle for a less church, not a good church, just because it's closer. And then there's other people that have joined, are members of a Baptist church because they married a spouse who went to that church. But my point is this. We need to be Baptists because of convictions. Some good old Holy Spirit, King James Bible convictions. Right? So whatever your reason is to come into a Baptist church, it needs to be Bible-based. Bible-based convictions. You see, not being a Baptist by conviction is why so many people will get offended by the preaching of the Word of God, and they will leave and go to a church of a different doctrine. First, we got to be in a Bible-preaching church. I remember when we first went to an independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching church. I remember that. And we were sitting there in the preaching of the Word of God on things like alcohol, right? And we're just like, that's in the Bible? Right? All this time before, I was told alcohol, you know, it's okay to drink. And now all of a sudden, you're preaching against alcohol, and now you give me all these verses. I've been lied to and deceived, right? We're talking about things as how a man should dress, how a woman should dress, that nakedness is any part of the thigh, and all those verses, you know, showing us all these verses, and it's all new to us, right? Bible preaching churches preach what's in the Bible. Okay, a lot of churches don't preach that. But what am I saying is we need the convictions from the Word of God, not from society. Our society is going to say do things a whole lot different than the Word of God. It's always been like that. Ever since the beginning of time, you know, God is holy, but the world is led by the devil. Satan is the ruler of this world, but hey, we need to have our convictions come from the Word of God. And then when we get them, we need to stand on them and boldly proclaim them without compromise, by the way. Right? This world's going to force us and want us to compromise, but we don't need to compromise. Flip over a page or two and look there at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look there in verse 13. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I mean, think about that for a minute. Peter and John are fishermen. They didn't go to, you know, the prestigious colleges and get a PhD in anything. All right, they're just common people, right? And it says they're unlearned and ignorant, but it says there that they had been with Jesus. Right? They could tell that they had been with Jesus. You see, if you get alone with Jesus, He will wear off on you. You will start wanting to be more like Him. You will start wanting to obey Him more. Hey, people will tell something is different about you when you go to your job. Hey, they will tell something is different about you when you go to your school or wherever it is you go, but they'll be able to tell. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I've heard some people say that love unifies and doctrine divides. But doctrine is a good thing. Doctrine is a must. We must have doctrine. We have Baptist doctrine. That's what makes us a doctrine. We're not ashamed of it. We stand on it. We don't compromise on it. We are proud of our doctrine, our Baptist doctrine. But, for instance, the first thing, whenever I came to this church, the first thing I want to see is the church's doctrinal statement. Right? And the first thing you want to see of me is my doctrinal statement. You want to see the same way I wanted to see what you believe. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about all of those things? Listen, if you believe the wrong things about Jesus, you will die and go to hell. It's not about what you think, all right? It's not about what you feel. It's about what the doctrines of the Holy Bible says. As you take Jehovah's false witness, for example, hey, they do not believe the right doctrine about Jesus Christ. They think He is a created being, but Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made. Hey, when the Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, give them that verse, give them those verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Right? Give them those verses. Hey, God, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. We are commanded to teach all these doctrines of the Bible. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 and look there in verse number 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says they're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Right, we are to teach doctrine. We are to teach all things. Right, so for instance, a divorced man cannot be a pastor. Right? That's in the Bible. A divorced man cannot be a pastor. But there are churches where there are divorced men pastoring. Right? But the Bible says that we are to teach all things from the Bible. A divorced man cannot teach on all things from the Bible. He's been divorced. How can he teach on divorce? How can he teach on marriage? That's just an example. You cannot be obedient to this verse in doctrinally unsound churches. You can't do it. When the church does not preach, thus saith the Lord, they are not obedient to the Scriptures. We are to preach, thus saith the Lord, no matter what. No matter if it's popular, no matter if the people like it, no matter if the people want it, right? We are to preach the Word. The Bible says a lot about doctrine. There's 53 verses in the King James Bible where that's used. And as an independent fundamental Baptist, which I've not always been, but when I got saved, I got in the King James Bible, I got some convictions from the King James Bible, from the Holy Spirit of God, and now I firmly believe in upholding and teaching the doctrines of truth found in this book. Right? I'm not going back. I'm not going back to the way it used to be or how I used to know it. This is the truth. I will stand firm for it. I will stand when I'm all alone. I will stand firm on the Word of God. Doctrine is important. We got to get doctrine, okay? When I got saved, got into this book, things changed. And I'm not going back. I want to give you some... I'm not going to look at all 53 of these verses, but I want you to put your eyes on some of these verses and show you how important that the doctrine is of the Bible. So if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and look there in verse 17. Doctrine is very important. Romans chapter 16 there in verse 17. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to save people. He's writing to the Christians. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," okay? Get this. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Hey, if there's somebody that's teaching the wrong doctrine, some other doctrine, we've taught you the right doctrine. Now, if there's somebody that's teaching you a doctrine contrary to this doctrine, you need to mark them and avoid them. Okay? It's the same reason why the Catholic Church calls us to say, come over to a preaching conference that we're having or whatever. Hey, we're not going to take our church over there and join up with them. Okay? We are marking them. We are going to avoid them. Why? Because the doctrines are not in alignment. They're different. Okay? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now I want you to write these verses down, if you would. Mark them in your Bible. I got quite a few here I want you to look at. But I want you to ponder on these as well and study these and go back and read them again. Just some verses on just doctrine about how important it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 14, Ephesians 4:14 says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Right? You know anybody that just goes with the wind? This week they're this way. Next week they're this way. He's telling us here, hey, don't be like little kids blowing in the wind, right? Blowing in the wind with every bit of wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Right? The devil's out there that wants to deceive us. Okay? If you're blown about with every wind of doctrine, you have nothing to stand on. You have no truth to stand on. We got to get in sound doctrine, Bible-believing truths from the Word of God, and we must hold to that sound doctrine. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13, says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Hey, doctrine is important. Pay attention to it. Right? Get into it. Pay attention to it. Look there at verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Right? Pay attention to the doctrine again. And then he says, continue in them. Continue in the doctrine that you've been told, the doctrine that you've been taught. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Listen, there's only one way to heaven. There's many churches out there that teach there's many ways to heaven. They teach that all roads lead to heaven, and that's not true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. You got to have the right way. Right? You got to know these doctrines. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look there in verse 16. You know this one. Right? You know this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hey, when we're talking all Scripture, it's right here, guys. 66 books. Right? Genesis through Revelation, right here. You don't need anything else. It's all right there. And he says it's all good for doctrine. Perfect doctrine right there. Right? We don't need some love novel or some romance story. All we need is right here. Right? This is truth. This is the doctrine that we must study. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look there in verses 2 and 3. All right? Preach the Word. Hey, what are we to preach? We're to preach the Word. We're to be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Hey, that's kind of where we're at now. Kind of where we've been. Right? People don't want to hear sound doctrine. People will leave a good Bible preaching church to go to a different church where they play games all the time, where they have social gospels, where they don't see any soul saved, where they're not doing the Lord's will, where they're not going into all the world and preaching the gospel. They want to have their ears itched, right? They're after their own lust to fulfill the flesh of the lust of their own flesh. Look there in turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look there at verse 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. It says there, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Again, we're going over sound doctrine, biblical doctrine. Look there in verse 7 of Titus chapter 2. He says, in all things showing thou thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Doctrine. Again, I'm telling you this, doctrine is important. Doctrine is key. You got to have the right doctrine to go to heaven. You got to have the right doctrine. If you don't have the right doctrine, you will end up in hell. I'm going to go to one more here. I want you to see this one. But it's in 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Key verses here. 2 John chapter 1. Look there, starting in verse number 9. 2 John chapter 1, look there at verse number 9. The Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Again, what I've been saying, you got to have Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't know God. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you cannot get to heaven. He says, "And abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Talking about the Trinity there. Right? In verse 10 here, listen to this. He says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine." All right? Again, somebody comes to you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Don't invite them in. Jehovah's Witness come to your door. Do not invite them in. But he goes one step further and he says, "Neither bid him Godspeed." Hey, don't tell them to have a good day. They're out spreading a false gospel. Don't say Godspeed. Don't say God bless. Don't say, hey, have a good day. No, he doesn't. He says not to do that. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. His evil deeds. Got to pay attention to that, right? Those spreading false doctrine, we're not to tell them, hey, God bless. We're not to invite them in. They're out spreading a false doctrine. Listen, what is my point? My point is doctrine is important. Doctrine is of the utmost of importance. What we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about the Christian life, directly impacts how we live, and in order to live right, we got to have the right doctrine. Okay? Alright, so that brings me to point number one. Point number one, where did Baptists come from? Where do we get Baptists? Well, we're going to look at that. Alright, so the question is, where did our present day Baptist churches originate? Has there always been one? Has there always been a local church existing somewhere in the world, patterned after the biblical pattern here? Obviously, in the beginning, before apostates and all of the air entered into the churches, you know, they didn't have labels on them, right? There wasn't Methodists and Baptists and Catholics and all that churches, right? God referred to the churches in different wording, such as, if you could flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll show you here, right? He used different words, and one of those words was the church of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says there that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Hey, just meaning this is the church of God. This isn't referencing what we might call a church of God today, right? He's just saying, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. The church belongs to God. The church is Jesus Christ. This is the church at Corinth. And he says something along the same lines here in Romans 16:16. He says, the churches of Christ salute you. Now he's not talking about the church of Christ that we know of today. He's saying the church of Jesus Christ, his church. Okay, he's not referencing the denominations like we might have per se. That back then they weren't there, right? Man has put all of that on the church, okay? But that's not referencing a specific church. And other times in the Bible, he just references as churches or churches, okay? But has the true church existed? As a true church existed, and the best place to go to find that, where do you think is? In the Bible. I'll just give you the answer. It's in the Bible. So turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I know I got a lot of verses for you, right? That's key. So hopefully you're taking some notes, or you're highlighting them, or you're writing them down, so so we can go back and look at them later. But in Matthew chapter 16, let me get over there. Matthew chapter 16, we see here, let me read here in verse number 13. It says here in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." But He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hey, this verses here is loaded with fundamental truths, okay? Don't try to read into it. Take the Scripture in the context to find the meaning, okay? Jesus gave us His Word so we can know Him. He didn't give us His Word to keep us in the dark. Jesus means what He says, and He says what He means. But in this passage, we can see some very basic fundamental truth. We can see in verse 16, we can see there the church's foundation. All right, Jesus says there, Peter says there, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, He is God Himself, manifested in the flesh. And basically what that does is set that foundation. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus," which is Jesus Christ. All right, which is Jesus Christ. We see that He is the foundation of the very church. In verse 18, He tells us there that He says, "I will build My church." I, Jesus Christ, the very Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, He says, "I will build My church." It's His church. He owns the church. Okay? He calls it My church, and He will build it. And you know what else? He says here in verse 18 that the gates of hell shall not prevail upon it. Against it. Shall not prevail against it. Right? Man's not going to defeat it. The devil's not going to defeat it. He tells us here that He's going to build His church, and no man, no gates of hell is going to break it down. Now our history as Baptists is rooted right here. Right into the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we can trace our lineage right down to the line here, but people today, we look around, we say, "Yeah, but there's so many false churches today." Right? There's so many false churches, yes. But there has always been a remnant of the true church. Remember, Jesus said, "Neither Satan nor man will defeat the church." The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His church. He died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. He purchased it by dying on the cross. Look there in Acts chapter 20. Look over there in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, look there at verse 28. He tells us here, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Right there. Right? Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. He shed His blood for the church. He purchases. It is His church. And you know what? He gets to say so in how things are run. He gets to say so in how things are done. There is to be no deviation from His Word whatsoever. In order for a church to be a New Testament church, it must follow the doctrines. You get that? It must follow the doctrines of Jesus Christ in all aspects. Right? He laid it out for us. And He told us, not only is He going to build our church, build His church, but He's going to be with the church until the end of the world. in Matthew chapter 28, if you could flip over there, Matthew chapter 28, look there in verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28. He tells us here in verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Right? He's still with us today. He's still here today. He's still with us today. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And he tells us that we need the pattern, that the church is going to keep this pattern throughout the ages. No Satan, no man is going to defeat it. And it's going to keep this pattern until the end of the world. What pattern is that? You ask, what pattern is that? That is to teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the doctrine. Teach them the doctrine. To go into all the world, to teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to see souls saved, to see them be baptized. And like I said, it doesn't stop there. We must disciple them. We must teach them doctrine upon doctrine upon doctrine from the Word of God. And there's so many weak Christians today because they were never discipled. They never got off of the milk, right? But again, I remind you, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," the same doctrine that got them saved, the same doctrine that got them born again, the same doctrine that took them that take them to heaven, that same doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. All right, there it is. It's laid out right there for us, the direction of a New Testament church, and we must make sure we are continuing on in the doctrines that He taught us. That true. If you could flip to the very end, almost the end, over to Jude. The book of Jude, right before their Revelation. The book of Jude. And then there in verse number 3, Jude verse number 3, he says there, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." You might want to underline that too. "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." All right, that faith, the doctrine, right? We're talking about the doctrine. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. All right, keep pushing on. Keep pushing on. Hey, look, I'm going to wrap it up right here for today, but hey, we're getting into this. We're going to look some more next week, but Christians on down the line have been persecuted. Since the very beginning of the church, Christians have been persecuted. You know, Jesus said there would be tribulations in this world, and the early Christians went through serious persecution, and Peter was thrown in jail, and Herod killed James and would have killed Peter, but the Lord spared him. Stephen was stoned, and the disciples were eventually all martyred for their faith, and John was exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But God has always been faithful in keeping Christians at some point in time, on down the line since the beginning, separated, believing the doctrines of the Bible, meeting together as a church for over 2,000 years, in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the apostasy, in spite of all of the trials and the fiery darks, such groups as the Waldensians and the Anabaptists, right? We're going to look at some of these. But many of them were killed and beaten and brutally murdered and martyred for the freedoms that we have today. So I'll end with this. Hey, do not take the freedoms that we have for granted. Do not take the Bible that we have for granted. Do not take the church that we have for granted. Do not take Christianity for granted. Do not take the Lord for granted. We need to, Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what is a Baptist? We're going to continue on this here next week. Let's pray.